chapter 24, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. No man shall take the nether or the upper millstone to pledge, for he taketh a man's life to pledge. If a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel, and maketh merchandise of him, or selleth him, then that thief shall die, and thou shalt put away evil from among you. Take heed in the plague of leprosy, that thou observe diligently and do according to all that the priests, the Levites, shall teach you, as I commanded them, so ye shall observe to do. Remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam by the way, after that ye were come forth out of Egypt. When thou dost lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. Thou shalt stand abroad, and the man to whom thou dost lend shall bring out the pledge abroad unto thee. And if the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. In any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee, and it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of the strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor, and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in the first section, 1 through 4, we are working against potential abuses. The potential abuses in the sanctity of marriage. And so what we have then is a man that finds literally it is an issue of nakedness in his wife. And so he has more than just a suspicion. He has some evidence of unfaithfulness in her, either unfaithfulness before he married her or after. And he is able then at that point to send her out of his house with a bill of divorce. Notice that she is free to go and to marry another if she is sent out in this way. Secondly, if she goes and is married to another man, if another man will take her and have her to wife, if he dies or if he sends her out, she can't go back to her first husband. Okay, and this is to prevent any kind of potential abuse. That it's not just, you know, it ends up, okay, ixnay, ixnay, wink, wink, I'll write you a bill of divorce, you can come back whenever you want, and so on and so forth. Again, we are protecting the sanctity of marriage here. And the sanctity of marriage is very important to the Lord. As I told you a couple of weeks ago, there is an issue of the image of God and procreation that is most important here in the eyes of the Lord, because he seeks a godly seed. And this kind of denigration, this kind of destruction of marriage, is also destructive of the godly seed that the Lord said he pursued when he made Adam and Eve and no more. Right? Malachi chapter 3. He had a residue of the Spirit. He could have made as many as he... Sorry, chapter 2. He had a residue of the Spirit. He could have made as many as he wanted. He made one instead. And he made one because he sought a godly seed. Why one? Because he sought a godly seed. That's why. So, the sanctity of marriage is very, very clear. And, you know, again, our society has gone absolutely nuts, crazy. And we have developed tendencies and we have made things legal by force of law that will indeed draw us under, that have already indeed drawn us under the judgment of God. As I told you a few weeks back, I tell you again, that when you read Romans chapter 1, the pressing of strange flesh, I'm trying to be gentle here, the pressing of strange flesh is the end of the judgment process, not the beginning. It is only after a people have gone far down the road in judgment that they see that take place. So my dear brothers and sisters, if you are not yet praying daily for our nation, that we would indeed turn from the path of destruction that we're on, please begin. Because we are far down the road of judgment. I know that we used to say this, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. We used to say this 30 years ago. Oh boy, if America doesn't repent, we're going to be judged by God. And then some of us would rise up and say, don't you see we're already under judgment? You know, there are still people saying that. If America doesn't repent, we'll be under the judgment of God. And we're 30 years farther down the road of judgment than we were when we were saying it 30 years ago. Okay, so let's be careful. Let's think biblically on these things. All right, so then the second section, verses 5 through 13. Remember what I said to you earlier today, that God spent a year with his bride at the base of Sinai before they went out to enter into their rest. You see the pattern here. When a man takes a wife, he's not going to be required to go to war for a year. He's not going to be required to be taken away from the home on business for a year. Now, knowing the rest of the scripture, I can tell you with great confidence that he's not going to be a sluggard for a year either. He is to work, but his work is to be largely centered around his home, that he can make sure his family is built up on a proper foundation for that year. He's to be given that leave. Again, this is the sanctity of marriage that is at work here. He shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. All right, now, millstone. What's a millstone? I know it's hard for us to imagine, but there are different millstones. There's the bigger one and the littler one, or the nether and the near, the far, you know, the near and the far millstone. It's things that you grind your grain with. Now, they didn't have, you know, Walmart, so that you could go down to Walmart, and if you lost one of your millstones, you could go buy another one. If you didn't have a millstone, guess what? You didn't eat. If you didn't eat, you couldn't earn. If you didn't earn, you couldn't pay your debts. And so, when you loan your brother something, don't take his millstone to pledge. That is exactly counterintuitive to him ever being able to pay you back. Don't take away from him that which debilitates him from filling up that which he has borrowed from you. That's the point that's being made here. Don't take a man's life away from him. You know me, I'm an electrician. I used to work in the field. And you know what we used to call our tools? Some of you may have heard this. We call those the moneymakers. Because if you went to the job site without your tools, guess what you couldn't do? Work. If you couldn't work, guess what you couldn't do? Get paid. If you didn't get paid, guess what you couldn't do? Eat. Pay rent. Pay your debts. Whatever that would be. Right? So a great application would be, hey, friend, I need to borrow some money to make rent this month. Okay, I'll give you everything you need for your rent. Now give me your tools, and I'll keep them until you give me that back. Well, don't take my tools. Those are the moneymakers. How can I pay you back? The same thing is true of the upper and nether millstone. Okay? So that's what he's talking about here, and that's how that makes sense. Then man-stealing is prohibited by death as its judgment. Man-stealing is punishable by what? Death. That's a horrible crime. And so when we think of all that went on in the 19th century and the 18th century and even the 17th century in this country, and we think of man-stealing and putting people into slavery by stealing them, by raiding homes and villages and so on, that is just rank wickedness. And the Lord visited that wickedness upon us, did he not? With the bloodiest war ever to be fought here. All right, so take heed also then, he says, to learn the lessons of leprosy. Not just to learn what to do about it, but to learn the lessons of leprosy. And then this really interesting thing. Remember what the Lord did to Miriam. What was that? Well, first of all, he says, remember everything that the Levites tell you. So notice that he does not rewrite all of the legislation that is written in Leviticus about leprosy and what the Levites were supposed to do and what the leper was supposed to do. He doesn't rewrite all of that, but he does reference it. This speaks to what? A body of writing, right? I know that there are some scholars today that say Moses didn't write a thing. Not so. It's referenced here. He's referencing the book of Leviticus. But secondly, remember more than just leprosy itself. Remember what's supposed to be taught by leprosy generally. And then he adds, remember what the Lord did to Miriam. What did the Lord do to Miriam? Well, there was a day in Numbers chapter 12 when it is advertised that Moses has married an Ethiopian woman. And Miriam and Aaron, they're just not too happy about that. So they speak, well, they murmur against Moses, and it says, the Lord heard it. Now Moses, he wouldn't take up his own defense. He's the meekest man upon the face of the earth. That's what Numbers 12 says. But the Lord says, y'all come here to the tent of meeting. And so they do. And that's when the Lord talks about how special a prophet Moses is. And after all of that, he turns to Miriam and Aaron and he says, why were then you not afraid? Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now, I believe that Aaron was spared from leprosy because he was the high priest. For a high priest to develop leprosy would have been the end of the priesthood at that point. But Miriam, she suffers leprosy. And so Moses here adds this little line about Miriam so that we understand that leprosy is not just a disease, but leprosy speaks to a disease of soul that we all must be careful about, an uncleanness of soul that we all must take to heart. So that's why leprosy was given in the Old Testament, to teach that particular concept. And then the fifth thing is oppression is prohibited. You're not to treat your brother like a slave. So if you loan him something and you say, okay, you're going to have to give me something in pledge. Normally that was a piece of clothing. Sometimes it was this, you know, these ornate robes that they wore to bed. And so what you were not allowed to do as the lender was to go into the man's house and fetch that yourself. Because that would be to violate his quote-unquote sphere sovereignty. You would be entering into his own house as an owner, not as a lender. You would be violating, you would be asserting yourself into his privacy, which you were not allowed to do. You're to wait outside and he'll bring it out to you. Right? And then if he's a poor man, remember, he's not going to have a second one of those. He's not going to have two of those. He's only going to have one. And if you take it from him, make sure that you return it to him every night until he pays you back. Because then you show up there in the morning and you get it from him again until he pays you back. Because if you don't give it to him, what? Well, it's going to be like taking the moneymakers away. He's not going to be able to sleep. He's going to get cold in the night. He's going to get sick in the night. He's not going to be able to work and he won't be able to pay you back. Don't be oppressive in that way. Just because he owes you something doesn't mean you own him. Right? And that, I think, is the thrust of what Moses is saying here. All right, so then the final section, verses 14 through the end of the chapter, we have this, we have further legislation against oppression. Number one, pay your workers in a timely fashion. Pay your workers in a timely fashion. In that day, it was pay them at the end of the day. And we see that, don't we, in the first century, because we see that parable that Christ tells that he goes and gets this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy at different times of the day. And at the end of the day, he goes to pay them all. That was the custom in that day. So because that was the custom in that day, don't violate that custom. Don't keep it overnight. Don't say, oh, come to me tomorrow and I'll pay you. Don't keep him on the hook like that. No, pay him what you owe him when you owe him. And that's the point that Moses is making here. And then he moves on. If we trace this out in the New Testament, we find that the Lord is the avenger of those who labor and are not paid. Isn't that what James tells us? As a matter of fact, it says that they have cried to the Lord for their wages, and their cries have come into the ears of whom? What does James say? The Lord of armies. This is how seriously the Lord takes paying those workers that work for you. He takes that very seriously. That is theft if you don't pay them in a timely fashion. All right, so then each shall bear his own punishment. The father shall not suffer for the son for the father. There is a household responsibility, however, that is not overturned in this, right? In other words, let's just say this. Let me say it this way. If a father sins, there may be consequences that his whole family pays for. True statement? Yes. But those children and that wife are not suffering because they have sinned. These are ramifications. However, the particular sin that the father commits may not be visited upon the son, judicially speaking. And the same thing is true of the son to the father. All right? Now, there are responsibilities that still accrue. And so if the son in your house, gentlemen, if the son in your house damages property, you will be held responsible for that. That's true. But you won't be punished for it in that way unless it can be proven that there was negligence on your part. Right? Okay, so the justice is preserved here. Equal justice for all then, no resting of judgment for the Israelites against the foreigner. And this is one of those most amazing portions of the laws of ancient Israel, is that they were to be applied equally to everyone. This is the genius of monotheism, is it not? One God means what? One law for all men. Not a law for you and a law for you and a law for you and a law for you, but everyone comes under the same moral teachings, the same moral requirements of that one God, because that is the standard. He is the standard, or his law is the standard of morality for all. And then finally, kindness for the poor, leaving a little behind for them and not grudging them for their gleaning. May I say that this is also something that we've lost the ability to do in our present society. And what do we call it? We call it efficiency. Right? We want to get every last bit of production out of every last dollar. And so what we do then is we make sure that we wring it out until it's dry, rather than leaving some for the poor of the land and so on. This is a principle that is to be applied generally in our day, not particularly as it was applied there, and yet there would be very similar applications that belong to our society today. But there are also business applications, and we'll not take the time to unfold them. But if you just sit and think about that, meditate upon it for a while, what would there be that we simply call productivity today that is really an unholy exacting of every last, you know, as we say, making Mr. Lincoln scream, right? As we put it that way. When those things could be managed in a more generous, a more kind, a more compassionate way that would provide for many, many more people instead of making sure that it all comes into our larders. And this is the point that's being made here by Moses and by the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Thus ends the reading of that chapter then. Let's stand and continue praising God.